Let's welcome Rob.
Thanks for your gracious welcome. It's always a joy to be with you and to sense being with family and to be worshipping with you. Pam sends her love as well, yeah. A few of you asked after. She's well, but as mischievous as ever, so she's looking forward to her next visit to you as well. And greetings from Woodlands as well. We pray regularly for you. In fact, we pray every day for you as a fellowship, and a number of you here we pray for by name. So you're not very far from our thoughts. And I particularly want to speak about prayer today. I want to speak about breakthrough in prayer. I think that I know prayer has been something very much on your hearts, and God wants to encourage us, I think, today with regard to prayer, because sometimes we can find we pray and don't quite see the answers as soon as we would like to, or maybe even the way we expect sometimes. And what does it mean to kind of persist in prayer and to break through in prayer? So we're going to unfold a number of scriptures. Prayer is so much a part of scripture in terms of God's unfolding purpose. So the first scripture we're going to take is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And it's a bit about persistence in prayer. You know, sometimes it's a bit like you go to open a door and it's a bit stiff, and then you try again, it's still stiff, and you push again, it's still stiff, and then you put your shoulder in, and eventually it sort of breaks open. And prayer is sometimes a bit like that, where we pray, and because we're creatures who are almost a society where it's instant coffee and instant everything else, we haven't had the answer, you know, after a day or two or even a week or two, we begin to get discouraged and feel God's not heard our prayer. And sometimes by the time a few months have gone by, we've even forgotten our prayer. But what does it mean to persist in prayer and to find that kind of breakthrough? And this scripture particularly reminds us what it means to not stop praying. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Father, I pray now that as we unfold these scriptures together, you'd come by your Spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord, that when your disciples asked that question of you, Lord, you didn't send them away or say you either can pray or can't. You taught them to pray. Teach us to pray this morning, Lord. Thank you for every experience of answered prayer. Thank you for so many of us here who already, Lord, feel such a heart for prayer. May today really encourage us, Lord, not just to pray more, but to break through in prayer. Help us to understand what that means in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to try and be really practical, I hope, in a way that really encourages you in prayer, because sometimes you can read another book about prayer and feel more guilty about it, because we all feel we ought to pray more. What does it mean sometimes, those kind of stepping stones in prayer? So this sense of persistence in prayer, I think the challenge often is even how do you remember to pray for people? You know, when Paul speaks, in all my remembrance of you, always in all my prayers to you, praying with joy. So earlier this year, we started the year with a week of prayer and fasting at Woodlands, and just off the cuff almost, I shared a very little practical thing, and I was just amazed for how many people, hundreds of people, who really said at different times over this year, Rob, it's changed my prayer life. I thought it's something so simple to do, and yet sometimes it's little things that can just simply help us. So here it is, it's some homework for you. All of you can do it today, and Richard will check how you got on by the end of the week. So I'm just going to take a piece of A4 page of paper. I've got a rather tacky one here, but just take a piece of A4 paper, and you're going to fold it. So fold it into four, okay? I'm not going to make an aeroplane or anything like that, but fold it into prayer, and you're going to, on these different sides, do something. So on the first side, this quarter here, what I'm going to put is just, it could just be one person, one situation, one thing. Be your this week. So when you get home, get your piece of A4, or even not notice sheets, but not use those. But, you know, get home and just get an A4, turn it over. On this, you're just going to put one person, one situation. Put more than one if you wish to, but you're going to commit to pray every day for that person or that situation, or every day. Is that fairly simple? On the next quarter, you're going to put the days of the week today, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And against each one of these, you're going to put a person or a situation. Now, the very exercise often in just sensing what is the most important thing at the moment for me in prayer, who is it really I want to pray for? That very exercise itself can sometimes be really spiritually therapeutic in the way we sort of do that. And then, here goes, on this side, so it's, I'm going to put the days of the month, just number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, up to 28 or 31 if you want to. There'll be some months when you may not get it, but 31. And you're going to just put again a person or a situation you're going to pray for each day. Now that's quite a few. In fact, by the time you do all those, that'll be almost 40 different people or situations. And you think, Rob, I'm going to pray for all of those. Wait a minute, you're only going to pray for three each day. You could do that while you're cleaning your teeth. You know, you're only going to pray for three each day, but by the end of the month, you'll have prayed for 40. Now, just simply to do it, carry it with you wherever you go. So it's not just praying first thing in the morning, but also when you get a chance on the bus stop or anything else, just use it. Just if you can pray more than once in a day, you know, just some way in which you get a rigor about pray. Because otherwise what happens, we often think, oh, I'll pray for you. And we do pray once or twice, but then we never quite remember. We don't keep that consistency in prayer. So, in fact, over the years, it may be you're going to pray for a colleague at work or for a neighbor, just someone nearby. And so, in fact, some years ago now, we encourage, this was part of the vision across the city of Bristol. In fact, it used to be called Avon in those days, for who all of us remember, right? Across Avon, we were encouraging folks to pray for their neighbours. Okay, so we said, we'll help you do it, because these days, sometimes folk don't even know the names of their neighbours, you know, because you know the sort of society we live in. So we provided folk with the electoral list, the page for your street. Okay, so that will give you the names of all the folk who live in your... Now, the electoral list, the way they're designed, this is an electoral list, in fact. Mine's a bit tatty there, but it's for my street, in fact. But, in fact, because the way it would do it, you'd only get your side of the street. If you're number 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, you know, that's your side of the street. But I wanted also to pray, I was a bit greedy, for some of the folk across the road. So that gave me a second sheet, but also our house backed onto another road, so I also had one for the road. So by the time I end, for those who were close enough, I marked them off. So this was Monday on mine, in the red there. That's Tuesday, and so it went on to the other. So every day I pray for some of my neighbours. And in fact, the date on this one here, this is my electoral list for my road, is November 1994. So that's 24 years every day of my life. I'll pray for different ones of my neighbours. And I've got some neighbours from hell, I tell you. But over those years, I've seen 8 of my neighbours become Christians. Right. And one of my neighbours from hell, well, you know, who it used to be really difficult. But then he went through a difficult time in his life. And in fact, in that time, there was just an opportunity coming alongside and it opened up his life to Jesus. But just, what is it to persist, to not stop praying? How do we build in some helpful ways to doing that? How can we practically? So that was just my little example of even just one of those things. In praying for a neighbour, you may just use one of your ones for a neighbour, but just how you could pray for a neighbour. So, and carry it with you. Stick it in your handbag, in your pocket, or it may be, and carry. So when you've got some spare minutes. So the other day, in fact, a few months ago now, it was a Friday afternoon. I had a busy weekend. I looked at my tyre, my front tyre, and it was really down towards the tread. So I went to those, you know, Southmead Road. There's a tyre place on Southmead Road, and I go in there, take my car in to get the tyre done, and they sit me in a little kind—I don't know if I call it a waiting room, but a little few chairs they had there. I'm sat there, and I'm waiting for my tyre to be in. So I get my little sheet out, and here I am, sat in the corner, just going through my little prayer thing. You see, just to be able to pray for folk. And as I do, another fella comes in, and he sits just only a very small room, just in the corner there, and he's waiting there. And the engineer comes in and says, "Oh, sorry, sir. We got bad news for you." He said, "Oh, what's that?" He said, and he had a different car. He had a very nice BMW, not my little kind of Fiesta. And so he said, "Sorry, sir, but your tyre is right down to the wire. If you'd gone another 10 miles, it would have popped." "Oh, God," he said, "I was about to go and pick the children up from school." He said, "Get it fixed as soon as you can." And so off the engineer went to fix it. I'm still sat in the corner. And suddenly he blurts out again. He says, "Oh, God," he says, "it's Friday. Friday the 13th, he said. What's going to happen to me before midnight tonight?" He said, "I could have had an accident." I mean, and he looking really worried there. Then he says to me out of the blue, "What are you reading?" he said, because, you know, I had a little tacky sort of sheet. And I said, "Do you really want to know?" That even gave him more of an appetite. He said, "Yeah." You know, "Yeah," he said. So I moved across and sat beside him. I said, "Look, it's a sheet. It's lots of different people and names." I said, "I pray for these people every day." He said, "You pray for people?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "I said, because I feel God's got a plan, a purpose for our lives. And when I pray for them, I pray for God's protection over them, God's provision for them. Just like you today, been so worried." I said, "You know, God's got a plan for your life." He said, "I never go to church or anything like that." He said, "I didn't listen to Thought for Day once and thought I might go to church, but I never have," he said. I said, "But even though you don't think about God, God thinks about you. And there may be even somebody praying for you," I said, "even today." Hey, by the end of that time, I had a great chance to invite him to Alpha. But it was just coming out of that context of where somehow prayer part of our lives, that overlap of prayer, what it means to pray for people and with people. And so every day of my life, I usually have a chance not just to pray for, but to pray with people. And it's that sense in which prayer and that persistence in prayer. Again, he says, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God. What would that mean? Who is it you could say in your life as a Christian, you've never stopped praying for that situation? What does that mean to persist in prayer? The second of these scriptures is about compassion in prayer. It's so important that prayer comes out of a heart stirring, where God stirs our heart for situation. It's not just a, you know, kind of think of a name. It is where God stirs our hearts. And so I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, we live in a world where there's so much helplessness and hopelessness. Yet for God has given us this amazing hope and those riches in glory. What does it mean somehow when we see situations around us, even desperate situations? For Pam and I, often we have been stirred with a compassionate prayer through our children. So just their way in which they think. So just last month we had a special meeting in the City Hall in Bristol, and we brought together 200 leaders. This was the mayor and many of the cabinet and many of the leaders from business and other things, because we'd felt a kind of prophetic word God had been stirring among us about the God of hope and what it would mean for this to be a city of hope. And so the title for this morning, it's a Saturday morning, 200 folk, and there's a long waiting list, so it was a packed house, and was Building Bristol as a City of Hope. It reminded me, because it was 40 years ago today, 40 years ago, sorry, this year, that in fact we had an experience here in the city which really became quite significant in the life of the city. So if you go to City Hall, there is in City Hall a plaque where Bristol was eventually recognised as a city of sanctuary. And it came out of a word we'd felt many years ago about Bristol being a city of refuge. So in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge. Three of them one side of the Jordan, three the other side. We felt a real stirring about this for a number of things that happened. So I'll just give you a little bit of that background, and I'll come to the City of Hope. But so the way in which that word about City of Refuge, we've been stirred quite a bit about some of the desperate needs in our world. And you've even recently seen with the Mediterranean, with some of those, that little child's body on the shores of the Mediterranean. So many have lost their lives trying to cross the Mediterranean. There was an even more desperate situation 40 years ago. It was called the Vietnamese boat people. At that time, it was far more than ever we've seen in Europe. But of course, there wasn't social media or any of the means. There were literally hundreds of thousands, nearly 2 million eventually, tried to escape Vietnam, and many of them on just these flimsy rafts. And there wasn't a lot of coverage yet until eventually one day the BBC began on the World Service to show it. And so we were having tea. I can still remember, we were having tea at home with our children. I'll show you how long ago it was, because I got grandchildren now, so this was our children just as young toddlers, and we were watching tea 40 years ago, and as we were watching tea in this desperate plight of these children, these families, many who'd lost their lives at sea, and some in such desperate circumstances and starving. And the children, as they watched this, they really felt stirred, that kind of, you know, where you feel that heart for things. And the challenge often for us, I think, in our Western society, and particularly with usually, we become armchair Christians, where we see it all, we're concerned about it all, but we don't feel we can do anything. It's a long way away. So our children said, Dad, we've got to give him some of our tea. I think it was fish fingers and chips. We've got to give him some of our tea, Dad. I said, it's a long way away. I said, we can't just send them fish. It'd be stale by the time it got to them. But that wasn't enough for them. Well, Dad, we can invite them to come and have tea with us. And why don't we get them to come and share our tea with us? I said, it's a long way away, and it's difficult to be able to come all that distance anyway. And I said, anyway, the government would have to agree to them to come, and the Prime Minister would have to give permission. And in those days, the Prime Minister with a big handbag, and she was a lady who wasn't easily persuaded, you know. And I thought that would be it, you know. But no, they were still, well, why don't you, Dad, why don't you write to the Prime Minister then and ask the Prime Minister if they can come? And anyway, it's getting towards bedtime, thankfully. So we now pack up tea and we're off to bed. But as we go to bed, and I pray, it's my turn praying with the children. And we usually pray three simple things. We say, something to say sorry for, something to say thank you for, something to say please for. Long list of pleases, fewer thank yous. Always difficult to get a sorry out of them. So this particular night, they were full of it. Oh God, we're sorry for those poor children that the government won't do anything about, and the Prime Minister kind of, oh God, thank you that we've got food, and please help Dad as he writes to the Prime Minister tonight. Well, when I said amen, you know, he's a children, you know, I thought, ooh, I'm committed now. But it's about children sometimes, that sense in which You know, where there's a kind of, in a child, a hope that doesn't easily give up. You know, there's a kind of sense in which you can think of loads of reasons where you can't do it. Sure enough, they already not just prayed, but they got a dad writing the Prime Minister, but they just said to dad, we want to post a letter on our way to school tomorrow. So here I am, shall I, shan't I? So eventually I think, okay, I will. I haven't chosen what to do. So, dear Prime Minister, 10 Downing Street on the envelope. And I explained we've been watching the news and saw this desperate plight of the boat people, et cetera, et cetera. And the children were really concerned. And if there's any way we could help, we'd love to be able to help, et cetera. And off the letter went. Now, I really did think that was it for the children. We know we'd done at least that bit, But no, they kept praying every night. Help the Prime Minister and the government to make their be able to bring these children, et cetera, et cetera. It went day after day after day. A week went by, a month went by, 2 months went by, and eventually we got a letter. Sure enough, 10 Downing Street. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, thank you for your letter. We realise the desperate need of the Vietnamese boat people at this time, but we're sorry to say that the UK government has no plans to be taking any of the refugees at this time. But thank you for your concern. Well, the children were really disappointed. I wasn't too surprised. I think the government already said they weren't taking any of the refugees, et cetera, et cetera. But that wasn't the end for them. So now that night, oh God, please help the Prime Minister change her mind and make sure that these Vietnamese. And so they kept praying. Another month goes by. I'm now 5 months from the original one, and another letter comes. This time it's from the Foreign Office. Dear Mr. Scott Cook, you may have seen on the news that the Prime Minister has visited Hong Kong and has decided to take the first 10,000 of the refugees from Vietnam to UK. And because yours is the only letter we've had concerning this, we wondered if you in Bristol could arrange for a resettlement group to be able to receive the first of those Vietnamese boat people. Well, the children, they're so excited and so, they look at me, Dad, why are you surprised, Dad? Didn't God do it like that? they just been praying, it was just bound to happen, But there's something sometimes about a child's simple trust and faith that holds on, and that compassion that stirs their hearts, where we easily become hardened to things and you get a bit streetwise after a while, don't you? What we call compassion fatigue, you've seen it so often. What is it in our prayers, the sense, as we see a world around us, that nothing is too hard for the Lord? Some of that kind of breakthrough in prayer. Maybe just to complete that story. So we received the first of the Vietnamese boat people. In fact, Bristol was the first country, the first city in the UK. And I can still remember we received them off their coach as they arrived, and the children saved up their pocket money, and as the families arrived, just their black bags and things. But it was an amazing experience. And eventually, with a whole range of them, which we set up the first of those Vietnamese, it was then known as the Avon Vietnamese Resettlement Program. And it became a remarkable program across the city. So much so that it became part of that word, that prophetic word, Bristol being a city of refuge. So much so that by then we'd engaged the council and lots of other organisations, and that word had been really significant in all sorts of ways. And eventually, it took quite a few years, but eventually the Cabinet and Bristol City Council itself eventually agreed that Bristol would be formally declared City of Sanctuary. There's a plaque in City Hall still there today. And in fact, for us as church, it became the beginnings across the city, this is 40 years ago now, of what we call a whole new wave of mercy ministries. This is what often denominations have been chaplaincy workers, but to see churches working together, addressing really significant areas. So literally during that time, we started the 125 Project, working in the sex industry, workers, etc. We started network counselling. We started the crisis centre ministries, those original ones. And they all began to start a kind of mercy ministries, a city of sanctuary, a city of refuge, a place where justice and concern for the needy of the world was. So in recent years, and literally over these last 2 years, we felt this stirring now, building on that, that God was saying to us about this being a city of hope. So it was not only then reaching those that were coming from overseas with desperate needs. What did it mean in our city to see hope for all, even for the most marginalised child? Somehow to see those aspirations and opportunities, and what would that look like? And so we shared a whole range of things across the city. Some of you, Richard, may have shared with you, which have been happening now. So we committed that no primary school child would start the day hungry, and we set up this whole network of breakfast clubs right the way across the city, wherever the schools, with high free meals and needy children, etc., and a whole range of things. And so this last month was bringing together then 200 leaders from all around the city, and we formally were presenting to the city a certificate to see Bristol. It would be a new plaque to Bristol, City of Hope. What does it mean to press? In fact, we've even just agreed with all the denominational leaders across the city, literally, to see this. You could have one here, I'm sure you will have one here. A banner. So there's this banner now, which is Building Bristol as a City of Hope, which will be out. So you'll see it increasing over these next 3 years across so many of the churches across the city, but also in all sorts of ways. We've even agreed for a flag for City Hall to be Building Bristol as a City of Hope. What does it mean somehow to prophetically be that salt and light in our world, influencing, impacting that for God? The third of these scriptures is about passion in prayer. And these things link together. It's so important as we pray, as I say, when we see situations of need around us and God stirs our hearts, what can it be to be able to pray into those situations with compassion that really does stir us and motivate us in action? But as well as a compassion for those physical and social needs, was it also to see a passion for the lost? For those spiritual needs. And how do we see those linked together? So, brothers and sisters, my heart's desires, is Paul speaking about his nation, and prayer to God for the Israelites, is that they might be saved. One of the great challenges I think we face often as church, particularly with God stirring to be salt and light in our society, and so link with that vision of Bristol, a city of hope. Some of you may, I don't know, how much were we involved in the Bristol? So you were involved in Hope Bristol 218, yeah. So that was just one of the expressions. That was the month before, in April, etc. 1,400 volunteers from all around the city and other parts as well. Many of the main urban priorities in the city, where we had those fun times and those banquets for the elderly, clear up, community engagement, all part of that kind of vision of how do we impact society. Now, one of the challenges then is how. One of the great things about Hope Bristol 218 was there was also a dimension about, so there were 25 young people that became Christians during those days. 25. How do we link that compassion for physical needs with a passion for spiritual need? How do we do it together? How do we see that one opens up bridges often for which we draw? So we had a lovely example some months ago where up at Southmead, the fellowship there at Community Church, they'd regularly each year have been doing a single parents fair. So it's a special Saturday morning for single parents. Southmead is one of the highest number of single parents proportionately in the city, and therefore it's a real need in terms of how do you minister. So it's a whole morning, and we take over a community hall, which is most likely four times as big as this, etc. And it's everything happens. So we had 175 single parents come with their little ones, mayhem at times. But it's where everything. It's pampering, so you can have your nails done, you can have your hair groomed, you can have a donkey ride out on the field outside. There's a huge area as big as this hall here, which is racked out with secondhand clothes, all free. You get your cupcakes and your pampering things, and you even have a family photo for a single parent who never normally has a family photo. So we have three professional photographers in the church who then do their photographs, etc. And it's meant to be just some, they queue up coming into it, etc. And all of them saying, we can't believe it's free. It's free. But with that compassion, we also want to sense how the greatest gift we can give to anyone is that wholeness in Jesus. So one of the things we do link with it is that the photographs are redone professionally. So it's not one of your instant cameras where you pull a picture out the back of it. So it takes a little while to be able to develop them. So they come back, not the next day, which is Sunday, but the following one, that's 8 days later. They'll come back on the Sunday, and we have the community halls where we meet just like here for worship. And there are some tables and coffee at the back where they come to collect their photos. So here they are coming to collect their photos, and the Sunday morning worship, just like here, is going on. And as they collect them, it's an opportunity for them just to sit in and look at and watch it where they're collecting the photos. So there was one lady, among others, who'd been there, and I was going to speak at the church the following Sunday again. So I get this following Sunday, and I'm sharing, and there was a number of visitors there, and I really felt quite a stirring that God was at work in terms of sensing. You almost feel like you're in a maternity unit where you feel there's that new life being born. And so I say to this lady at the end of the service, I saw she was towards the back, and I said, hi, I said, I'm not sure I've seen you before. Is this your first time here? She said, well, it is my first time really here, she said, as church. She said, but I came last week to pick up my photographs, she said, from the single parents fair. I said, oh, that's interesting. I said, are you used to church? No, she said, I was from a very strict Catholic background. I was brought up a Catholic, she said, and I went to Catholic school, and I hated church. I told my mother when I was just a little one, as soon as I'm old enough, I will never, ever go to church again. And as soon as I was old enough, that's what happened, she said. I never went to church. I hate even the thought of going to church, she said. My mother understood I wasn't going to go, and I've never, ever been since, she said. So when I came in to collect those photos last week, she said, at the back, there was a service going on here, she said, like church, she said, but church like I've never seen it before, she said. Whereas I've always hated the thought of going to church. All this week, she said, when I've been doing the ironing, I kept thinking, I'd like to go to church. She said, I never in my life ever thought I'd like to go to church, she said. So I've come today, she said, for the first time ever since I was a child. She said, but when you were talking, she said, I want to follow Jesus like you described. I said, are you sure that's what you really want? It's not just, no, she said, I really do. I said, well, now, it was the end of the service, and by now the children, and some of these children were real mayhem children, as I say, were all arriving back and climbing over the chairs, etc. Now, thankfully, someone very helpfully looked after her children, took them off somewhere other, and so we sat just on a chair towards the back there talking, I said, well, you know, God loves to know when we want to follow him. Do you want me just to explain to you what that means? Please do. So I pulled out of my pocket a Why Jesus, which we often use as just an introduction to the Christian faith, and I began going through it with her. And as I went through it, she really lapped up. Explained to her how that all of us are separated from God because of our own selfishness and pride and vanity. You nodded her head, she said, I know that only too well, love, she said. I said, but you know, God has made a way in which we can be forgiven, set free, brought into a relationship with him. So I went through what the cross really can mean in bringing that wholeness in Jesus. What it means to turn from all we know is wrong, simply by faith to trust in him. And I said, you know, at the back there's a simple prayer. I said, when you go home, you might like just to look at that prayer and just go through it. And she said, couldn't I pray it now? I said, well, we could pray it now. I said, but it's a big step, I said. It's not just for today. It's for the rest. So that's what I want, she said. I mean, she says, commit your whole life to Jesus. She said, yeah, I want to do that, she said. And so we prayed. I can still remember now just sat there as we prayed together, and you could tell it was something really meaningful to her. And as I prayed over, I felt the Holy Spirit touching her. This is a woman whose life was absolutely chaotic, you know, in terms of background, everything in her life, etc. I won't tell you some of the things, but it was just even happening at that time, no. But, you know, from that day, God changed her life. We baptized her now. She brought a neighbor along. She's growing in her faith, but just that sense of how do you bridge between what was a compassion for a need as a single parent fair with a passion for the lost that also brings that new life in Jesus. And it's a constant challenge in all that we do as church of how to be able to bring that wholeness to what we do. But prayer is a key to that. That's why Paul says here, my brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. Who are you praying for that might be saved? Who would you put on your list, whether it's your daily one or your weekly one? Who is it you could put this week on that list? It's not just, as I say, think of a name. It's got to be your heart's desire. It's got to be who is it you would really sense in your heart. This is someone you'd long to feel. And God's put them on your heart to pray for that they might be saved. This next scripture is about prompting in prayer. And again, I want to just sense how one thing builds on another. So having talked about persistence in prayer, having talked about what it means to pray daily, weekly, monthly, 24 years for your neighbours, that consistency, also what does it mean to sense those promptings in prayer? So I feel called to a life of prayer. So every day as I pray for a number of you here, I pray for by day, by name, every day. And folks say, well, Rob, how can you pray for so many people without it just being, you know, God bless mum, dad, the goldfish and somebody next door, you know, kind of just go through a list. The way I have found that helpful, same with reading of scripture, the same. I want to pray consistently and faithfully, but I want always to sense, as I'm praying for those people, that every day God highlights someone to me. Every day. Every day of my life, even this morning. As I pray. So every day, even when I'm praying for a lot of people, someone somehow jumps out. It's just the same with scripture. So for me in the day, I read to the Bible every year, right the way through the Bible, every year. You think, well, Rob, after in all those years, you must know it by heart. I do, I know it's known it by heart, as it were. But every day, I look to God to highlight a scripture, a word, sense. So even today, I always write it on my watch. My one today, I'm literally in Galatians, and it's just about freedom and faith. But I've read that passage every day of my life, you know, every year of my life, you know. But today, that's God's word. I cannot live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from them. So every day I want to sense those promptings of God's Spirit. And so for prayer, how do we have that faithfulness, that persistence? I've not stopped praying for you. I continually. But also within that, how can I sense this moment now, a special prompting, a sense in which so. So in our, now, my wife Pam is she's, those of you who know Pam, she's contagious in the way she shares faith and infectious at times. So wherever she goes, so the other day she was, this is some while back now, she was in a cafe, it begins with Boston. That's the one. I don't think I've ever been there, but Pam has spent her life there. She's always meeting there to pray with people and share people. She's in Boston Tea Party, and she's finished a coffee. She's been there meeting with somebody and praying with them, etc., etc. And it's one of those days where she'd gone. It was really sunny. You know, you just go with a shirt sleeve, as it were. But it was also those days where, you know, you get these tipping down sudden showers that really pour the rain. And sure enough, as she sat there, a fellow opposite, you know him, from Adam, he got up, looked at his watch, obviously had some sort of appointment, dashed to the door. As he got to the door, about to go, just in shirt sleeves and shorts, it tipped down with rain. It was pouring down with rain. And as he was about to go, another pour down with rain. And Pam just sat there. Remember, she had never met this person before. She sat there thinking, and suddenly she feels God say to him, say to her, give him your umbrella. Now, Pam, you haven't come with an umbrella. She's got one of those little ones in your bag that you kind of fold up, etc. So she was going to, wasn't going to. Don't know, am I? Mean, funny me, I'm just a woman saying to me, you know, do you have those moments where you're going to, and you're not going to, you're going to. Anyway, she's going to. And so she got up, got her umbrella out, went to the fellow on the door and said, look, she said, yeah, take my umbrella. He looked, he said, I don't know if I'm going to see you to give you it back. She said, don't worry about giving it back. He said, but I never met you before. Never mind, she said. Anyway, you might have thought she there and then led him to the Lord. One night, off he went. He went with the umbrella and dashed off. But the waiter saw this all happening and said to Pam, because he'd served Pam and served him over there, knew they weren't together. And he said to Pam, he said, did you know that fella? No, I never met him before. Well, why'd you give him your umbrella? Do you really want to know? He said, yeah. He said, why? Well, he didn't know. Well. So she said, while I was sat there, I felt God say to me, give him your umbrella. He said, does God often say things to you? He said, yeah. She says, most days. He said, really? Anyway, she had an amazing opportunity just to share faith with him, you know. But it's those moments, those promptings, those times where many of us will have promptings many days of our life, we just don't recognize them. And if we do, we dismiss it, you know, George, just my. What does it mean in prayer to sense those promptings? And here, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so we proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. What would it mean every day when you woke up to pray this prayer? Oh God, today, open a door that I could share this message. What would that mean? What sort of expectancy would there be? How much are we open to those promptings of God's Spirit, a door that maybe not have ever opened before, but this day, God's going to open that door. And I'm praying for God to open the door. I'm praying for God to open opportunities. I'm praying for God. So it's not me trying to squeeze things in or manufacture or maneuver. It's just saying, Lord, here I am. Lord, today, open a door. God longs to speak through us. That prayer, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim that mystery of Christ. Pray that prayer. Make it even part of your little thing. Perhaps you can even make it one of your little, pray for open door today. Let's just put it on there. This is part of your kind of thing. Finally, let me say, it's just this sense of insight in prayer. So as well as having helpful reminders, even a little A4 sheet, remember, daily, weekly, monthly. There'll be somebody on the door out saying, just remind me, Rob, what was the other four? It's not four quarters, it's four quarters, but it's one quarter daily, second quarter weekly, and then the other half takes for doing your days of the month, okay? But how do you then, it's not just then, who I pray for, what I pray for, but how I pray. How do I sense that insight, that revelation? So this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So I want to pray. I want to sense God's love shed abroad in my heart when I pray and see, how do I pray with an insight into situations that come, that revelation as we pray. So we'll give an opportunity at the end of the day just for prayer, for anyone who would value prayer. And I love to be able to pray and to sense God moving. So just last year, I was at a time like this, in fact, not too far from here, and we gave a chance for prayer. I was speaking on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what it means to live our lives so that it's the overflow of that. You know, if you're full, you can overflow, and it's the overflow that really makes a difference. The most powerful witness in our life is the overflow of a Spirit-filled life. The most powerful expression of worship is the overflow of a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we live in it? And so I gave an opportunity for folk to come for prayer, particularly to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A number of people came for prayer. In the middle of this number of people, there was a couple, and she was heavily pregnant and sobbing her heart out with her husband beside her. And I came to her, I said, can I pray for you? Yes, please, she said. Can I pray for you today to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, please, she said. But I'd also value prayer, she said. My husband and I, for 16 years, we've prayed to have a child. We could never have children. She said, but this year, I became pregnant, she said. And she's very pregnant, she said. And she said, I'm towards my full term, she said, but the baby stopped moving, she said. And I know the baby has died inside, she said. And I just can't face it. I can't go to the doctor. I just couldn't face the thought of being told that it would be a stillbirth. I say this sensitively because I have shared with many people who've gone through the death of a baby and the sheer challenge of it all, because it is an added factor to it. So here I am, as I face it, and I'm sensing a really needy situation to pray into, and I want to pray meaningfully. And as I'm there, I felt God gave to me just that depth of insight, just a simple but profound, that revelation. And immediately came to me that story from Scripture. And I said to them, they were just young Christians, I said, let me tell you as I pray for you a story. I said, this is a story that's right at the heart of Scripture. I said, it's a story of where Mary, the mother of Jesus, had this amazing news that she was going to carry the Savior of the world. And she had a relative up country, out in the country. And she goes to visit this relative. Her name was Elizabeth. And when she gets to Elizabeth, Elizabeth is really pregnant with her baby that's eventually going to be John the Baptist. And as she's pregnant with this baby, it says this, that as Mary came in to tell the news, it says this, that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the baby leapt in her womb. Now I said, you've come now for prayer to be filled with oil. I'm going to pray that with you. And I had my little kind of cruise of oil, which I usually carry with me. And so I took my little cruise of oil and I said, as I pray over you, I'm going to pray literally here today that God will fill you now with his Holy Spirit. And so I took my little cruise of oil and I said, but when God fills you with his Spirit, it's amazing what God may do. This is what he did with Elizabeth. I'm going to pray that just as God fills your spirit, something may be that supernatural. Now, I wouldn't want to presume on everybody I pray for in those situations, but just that insight, that revelation, that was the story God brought to mind. That was what I felt God saying to me at that moment. So as I took that oil and just reached out and literally prayed, the moment as I prayed over God now, just fill, as I prayed, I could feel a whole body leap. And she said, the baby, it's leaping in my womb, she said. It's leaping now, and with tears pouring out of her face. And just that sense that as God filled her with the Spirit, so he did something that just released whatever it was that caused that baby to be still there, but released that baby. It was a great joy. You know, some months later, I went to speak at that fellowship to see this little baby born, but such a sense. And for that couple, the amazing thing was not just about the baby born, but the fact, the way that God answers prayer, the way that God breaks through in prayer, where they'd almost given up, but somehow, what is it sometimes to know that insight, that revelation? As we pray, it's not just our good ideas, it's not just our human, as it were, understanding, well, it'd be great if this could happen. What does it mean to sense, literally, as we pray, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. God, give me eyes to see. Help me to, even now as I pray into this situation, I don't want to presume anything, Lord. I don't want to think it's just the same way as you did this previously. It may be something completely different, Lord, but Lord, come now. Just reveal your purposes. God longs to work his purposes, and prayer is the key. But it's that breakthrough in prayer. Even when we haven't seen an answer today or tomorrow or the next day, but we persist in prayer, believing for that breakthrough. What does it mean to know that sense of a compassion in prayer? Like those children for those refugees, just not giving up. Every day as they pray, just that simple prayer every night. even when they felt, well, they couldn't come, well, Lord, change the government's mind, as it were, and believe that God can do it, but you just persist. Why is it to know that passion in prayer for the lost world that holds on, those promptings daily, that open door, and that insight and revelation? Let me pray with you this morning. Let's stand together. As I pray, and we'll have perhaps a closing worship song, and then I just want to give an opportunity for anybody today who'd value the opportunity of prayer. For all of us, prayer is available to us. It's not some special gift of the Spirit that only some have. Prayer is available to all of us. Sometimes we get discouraged because we haven't seen our prayer answered the way we thought or as soon as we thought. We can sometimes give up on praying. God, come this morning, I pray. Encourage us now by your Spirit to sense what it is to break through in prayer. Inspire us, Lord. Help us to build in some rhythms of life, some daily habits in prayer, some practical ways that help us to persist in prayer until we see that breakthrough. Come now, Lord. Lord, as we close this time in these moments of worship now, Lord, stir in our hearts an appetite. Stir in us the faith to believe you're a God who hears and answers prayer. Nothing is too hard for you. Grant that breakthrough, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.